The book of Ruth. We're going to be doing several sessions as we go through the weekend. And on several of these sessions, we're going to be talking about amazed by grace. Amazed by grace. And we're going to start, I don't know if you've ever been to the jungle somewhere. Maybe some of you have been on a mission trip, or you're just an adventurer and you've gone off with your family somewhere to a foreign place, someplace that you didn't know. But if you can imagine with me, to think about if someone were to come right out of the jungles, they knew nothing of the Bible, they knew nothing of Jesus, they knew nothing of anything, and they were to walk up to you and they were to ask you one question: what is grace? What is grace? I don't know what you would say. I thought about that as the Lord has taken me kind of on a journey for a year now on this topic and on these thoughts and on the things that I've kind of been weaving my life through about what is grace. And I can imagine that many of us, if we had this person, we would sit them down quickly and say, let me tell you what grace is. Grace is, and maybe you would kick out some popular definitions of grace. Grace is it's undeserved favor. And you would be right if you said that. That's grace. Grace is salvation, that we are saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us that we are saved by grace, and that not of works, lest any of us should walk around bragging. So we would maybe speak of that. And maybe after you got finished of laying out what grace looked like and what grace sounds like and what grace feels like, I don't know what your definition would be as you finished up with someone who had no idea about grace. But I think for many of us, especially if you have grown up in a Christian perspective, what I like to call the Christian culture sometimes, where you've spent a lot of your time in church, you've spent a lot of your time either growing up in church, ministering in church, grace many times is something that we talk about when we talk about our salvation. And that is true. It definitely goes there. Because without the grace of God giving us the unmerited favor of forgiveness of sins, the unmerited favor of heaven as our home, the unmerited favor of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, where would we be? So it would be the right thing to do to associate grace with salvation, but I'm afraid many times we've put grace in that box and we see grace nowhere else. But the very truth is that as you open your Bible, grace is on every page. It is the backdrop of every story. It is the hero, so to speak. Almost in every verse you find, or in every chapter you find the merits of grace. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, we have Adam and we have Eve, and we have sin entering the world, and we have the first drops of blood that flow from an animal as God himself kills an animal to make clothing to cover the shame of Adam and Eve, and grace begins to flow. And we watch that grace flow, and it continues to flow. It went all the way from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we watch grace flow as Abraham stands on a mountain with Isaac and a promise and a ram is caught in a thicket. Grace. Grace. It moved through, and we see grace all the way from the patriarchs all the way to the prophets. As grace weaves its story, it's everywhere. It's with Joseph as he moves from the pit to Potiphar's house, to a prison. What kind of prisoner do you know gets promoted to be in charge of the prison? But it appears that everywhere, in fact, it not appears, the Bible tells us that wherever Joseph went, God gave him favor. Grace. Grace. It flows all the way down and grace continues to go. And then we have this period of silence where is God? And Is grace still there? And is grace still abounding? And all of a sudden, we have John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness, saying, "Behold, grace. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Grace burst forth in angel songs at the birth of Jesus as grace took on human flesh and walked among us. Grace. Everywhere Jesus went, grace poured from him. As the blind received sight back, as the deaf could hear, as the woman caught in the very act was forgiven. Grace, grace. It was at the tomb when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Oh, what a happy day for Mary and Martha. Well, for Lazarus too, for that matter. Grace. Oh, it was there. And it was even at Calvary. Now you say, "Oh, it's salvation." Yes. Oh, but look for it. Look for it. To Jesus' right and left hung two thieves. And one turned to him and said, "Surely you're the Son of God." Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Grace. It's everywhere. And what I begin to understand as I begin to study God's word is that grace is not something that happens at a moment that we pray a prayer, although grace is given then, absolutely. But grace is all around us. And I wonder if we've put grace in a box. And because we can't see grace, we can't see God. I talk to women all the time and they call me or they write me or whatever and they're like, "Reba, I've got this situation, I've got this circumstance, I've got these problems, I've got this going off in my life, and I've prayed. Where is God?" And I know where they're at because I've been there. Okay, don't look at me like y'all haven't been there. Y'all are all looking at me like, "Bless her heart, Lord, she's been there." Have we not all been there? Okay, that's what I thought. We've been there. When it seemed like the heavens were brass and it seemed like, "Lord, if the movie star's dogs can have better jewelry than me, surely you can answer this one. Lord, surely. Lord, I've taught Sunday school for 37 years. Surely you're not good." And many times God is quiet in moments that he's teaching us. Sometimes God teaches me more in silence than he does verbally. And in his silence, hard lessons are learned. And sometimes God holds. But oh, if you will look, you'll find grace. And where you find grace, you'll find him. You'll find him there. And so many times as I share with women, I'll just begin to tell them, "You can't find the Lord. Is that right?" "Yeah, Reba, I can't. I don't think he's here." I'm like, "All right, let's begin to look for grace then." And as we begin to look around our lives, we begin to identify grace. And here's the amazing thing. The more I look, the more I see. And the more I see, the more blown away I am with the unmerited favor of God to me. See, grace is not something I've earned. Otherwise, I would demand it. Grace is not something I deserve. Otherwise, I'd be applauded for it. Grace is something that in the middle of my mess that I made, God pours out. And he doesn't pour out stingily, if that's a word. He pours out lavishly. Grace is poured out without prejudice. It is poured out without, okay, it's not a scale. "Well, let me see how good have you been today? Let's put the sin on this side and let's put your good on this side and let's see how that all worked out." Well, I think you've got about a cup of grace today, but that's all. No, it's not the way it works. Sometimes in the middle of my biggest disasters, if I look for it, lavish grace is being poured on me. Lavish grace. Oh, and I'm so glad it's not anything I earn. And I'm so glad it's nothing I'll ever deserve. So therefore, because of that, it ought to be something I praise Him for. It ought to be moments of, I thank you. When I begin to identify grace, I ought to live a life of praise. Praise to a God who has so lavishly poured out His love on me. But I got to be honest with you. Sometimes it's just hard to see grace. There are times in our life when it's difficult. And as we go to the book of Ruth, we're going to find a situation that at first glance, we may struggle to see grace in. We have Elimelech and Naomi, who have given birth to two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. By the way, their names mean weak and sick. I think that's important, okay, because it helps us to understand. Some of you have given birth to children who have been sick or who are weak. And you understand the burden that goes with some of that. And all of a sudden, famine comes into the land. And obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about these boys other than that what their names mean. We understand that their names mean this. So it is a good indicator that famine comes, and maybe they thought, our boys can't survive this famine. And so they pack up and they move in the direction of Egypt, hoping to outlast a famine with two boys who may have been sick. The Bible tells us that during that 10-year span, that Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. And she's left with two boys. These two boys grew up enough to get to the age where they could get married, and they married two women, and then the boys died. And if any of you here have ever stood at the graveside of one of your own children, you understand the overwhelming agony of burying a child. Naomi has buried a husband, she has buried two sons, and now we see her on her way back home. The Bible tells us that, and I'm going to tell you much of the story, and then we're going to jump in and read different passages because it would take us too long to read the whole book. But she is on her way back home. She is going home without a husband and without her sons. And it would appear, by the way the Bible gives us the account, that her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, start the journey with her. At least maybe they begin to leave the city gates together, and they begin to head out. And Naomi turns to them at some point and says, girls, look, you know, I'm not getting any younger here. And to be honest with you, if I were to find a husband tomorrow and I were to give birth to a son the very next day, are you really going to wait around on him? I don't think so. So girls, look, stay here in your country. Stay here in Moab. Stay with your people. Stay with your family. And you find someone else. I'm going home. And Orpah, she weeps and she hugs her and she says, oh, I love you so much and I'm going to miss you. And she turns around and she goes back home. But Ruth turns around and says something entirely different. She says, no, I'm not leaving you. And there's that very famous passage, touching passage in Scripture, entreat me not to leave thee. Nor to go from following after you. For whither you goest, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. And, important phrase, your God, my God. And we can infer from the statement that Ruth has accepted the God of Naomi. And she is leaving Molech and the gods that she would have known and turned. And forsaking all, she is going with her mother-in-law. The Bible tells us that they go and they come to the place of Bethlehem, Judah. The place where she grew up. And I want you to look at verse 19 of chapter 1. And we're going to jump all through all four chapters here, but I want you to look at verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, so that they too, this would be Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Wow. What a statement. She comes back into her hometown. And immediately, it's been 10 years. But immediately people, hey. Naomi, is that you? And Naomi says, it is, but don't call me Naomi. Just call me Bitter. Mara. And I don't know if she exactly had this particular posture and demeanor, but I can imagine that she did. Because I've met a few people like this. I went out with a husband and two children. And I've come back empty. God hath dealt. And as you look at the phrase here, she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So therefore, my name ought to be Bitter, because God hath dealt harshly with me. He's been hard on me. More, almost get the implication, more than I can bear. And it's hard to see grace when things seem too much for you to bear. It's hard to find grace. It's difficult to see it. But we're going on a grace hunt, girls. Was grace already being shown around this woman? Yes, it really was. And where was that grace at? I mean, can we spot any grace already? And yes, we can. She has a daughter-in-law who left and went with her. She is not all alone, although she says she is. She said she came back empty. No, she didn't. It's a good thing Ruth is not sensitive. You know? What about me? She came back with a daughter-in-law who loved her. A daughter-in-law who said, I am going to stick with you no matter what. No matter what. I'm sticking with you. There was grace. Also, where were her feet standing when she made this statement? Home. Home. She had come back home. And even in that, there's grace. God had brought her back to a people and a place that she knew. Oh, and there was a little bit more grace. The Bible says that they arrived. And I want you to look at last verse of that chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. Look at this next phrase, in the beginning of barley harvest. She left in famine, she came back in harvest. Grace. Grace. She came back when there was nothing. Bethlehem means the house of bread, by the way. When there was famine at the house of bread, they left. She comes back when everything that brings bread in is being harvested. And God is about to do something. He's about to do something. And I have found many times in my life when God allows pain, he never allows it without purpose. In the economy of God, pain, if God allowed pain into your life, there is a purpose that is associated with that pain, or God would never allow it. Why? Because he loves you too much. So has God allowed pain to enter her life? Yes, he has. Does he have a purpose? The purpose is so big, Naomi would never be able to wrap her mind around it to begin with. But it's going to start to unfold here. But there is grace here. Even though maybe she can't see it. And maybe she feels like God has been too hard on her. And maybe she doesn't feel like it's fair. Have you ever caught yourself making that statement? Well, it's just not fair. And you sound just like one of your children. It's not fair. You know, it's not fair. So-and-so got a raise. My husband got laid off. It's not fair. So-and-so's kids can sing and they do all kinds of tricks and all kinds of stuff. And my kids, they don't know any tricks. And it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair that so-and-so, it's not fair that, it's not, that I have this burden, that I have to carry this thing. And if we're not careful, we miss grace in the middle of our hardships. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on the great things God's going to do. He's going to do some great things. And I want you, as we go right into chapter 2 here, we have Ruth. Ruth goes to get grain and finds grace. It's a pretty amazing thing. Naomi, as she comes back, she has a plan here. And so she explains this to Ruth. All right? And she says, now look, here's the way it works here. When they get up the grain and everything, they'll have the guys who are getting it all in. And then there are women that they've hired, and those women will walk behind the guys, and they'll pick up anything they drop. And then there's the poor people. The poor people get to walk behind the women, and anything the women missed, the poor people get to have. Well, Ruth, we're poor people. So I need you to go out, and I want you to go to a field, and you're going to glean today, and that's how you, when you get there, this is what you're going to do, and make sure you get in this place, and do this, and this is where you want to be. And so, yeah, Ruth is not from around there, you know? And so she's like, okay, I got it. So off she goes. The Bible tells us that she, that she in chapter 2, that she goes, and she's at the field, and Boaz, who owns the field, comes in, and he looks at one of his servants, and he greets them, and he says, who is that? And of course, because we want there to be this moment, okay, many times I've heard, you know, Boaz was like, oh, have mercy, who is that girl? You know, and maybe that's true, but it may not be true at all. Boaz might have just said, who is that? That may be all there was to it. Who is that? And his servant said, that's Ruth. Naomi, you remember Naomi? Okay, this was, this was one of the boys' wives. You know, they died, it was a bad thing. Anyway, they're back. And this is, she's a Moabitess. But she seems nice. And so she's here. She wants to kind of come behind the gleaners. And Boaz says, oh, yeah, I know Naomi. She's like one of my close relatives. We're close in relationship to each other. She's like a cousin or whatever. You know, she's not 27 removed. She's right here with me. I know who she is. And then watch this. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirst, go into the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, next phrase, key phrase, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Wow. Here she is. She's got the instructions are clear. This is where you're supposed to go. Got it. All of a sudden, the guy who owns everything walks up and says, "Hi, name's Boaz. This is my field. This is where you're coming every day." Okay. "And you see these ladies over here? They work for me. You're going to walk with them. You know, I know I am new, but Naomi gave me really clear instructions that I was walked behind them." "Oh, no. Mm-mm. No, you're going to walk with them." "Okay. All right. And whatever you glean, you keep. You don't have to turn it into me." Okay. And when you get thirsty, my crew has water over here, and you're welcome to it anytime you want it. And I've told the guys, if they look at you crooked, they're going to deal with me. So you don't have to worry about them saying anything to you. You don't have to worry about them being smart alecks to you. You don't have to worry about them being rude to you or worse. Taking care of it all. Welcome." And she says, "Why have I found grace in your eyes? Why are you being so nice to me? I mean, it would be good enough to let me walk behind, but I get to walk with your ladies and I get to have water. And why are you being so nice?" Look at Boaz's answer. She admits, she says, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. She knows she's a foreigner. She says, "I'm not even one of your people. Why are you being nice to me?" Look what he says in verse 11. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Wow. Do you know what Boaz says to her? He says, "I've heard that you've been a grace giver to Naomi. I have heard how kind you have been to her. I have heard how you came with her and you left everything you knew to come here. I have heard that you have sought shelter under the wing of God. And God is protecting you. Now, I don't know what Naomi was doing at home that day. Maybe she was fretting. I hope they're nice to her. I hope they don't kick her out of the field. I hope she figures it out. I bet she's never gleaned before. Who knows? But I bet Naomi had no idea what God was doing. And isn't that just like us sometimes? Oh, we've prayed. And we've asked, don't you know she prayed for those, unless they were killed suddenly, we can only assume she begged God to save the lives of those boys. But he didn't. Maybe her husband too, but he didn't. Maybe she was embarrassed to come back home. Maybe she struggled. Been there? Struggling? Overwhelmed? Wondering where in the world is the Lord? Oh, he's there. And he's working on your behalf. And we need to be starting to look for grace. And I'm going to tell you who God showed his grace to first, and it was Ruth. She got it. She got it. Oh, the grace that God, and did he lavish it or what? Oh, and he's not done yet. Look at the rest of it. He goes on to say, verse 13, Ruth speaks back to him and she says, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens." She says, "I'm not like one of the women who work for you, and you're treating me like one who is." And Boaz said unto her, verse 14, "At mealtime, come thou hither. And eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Now, you don't want to miss this, because of the way this phrasing is, we almost lose it here, but it's there. Boaz says, "Hey, when it's time to eat, come eat with us." And while they're eating, He's passing her food. And, you know, the guys are like, Lord, she's little, my Lord. Keep passing her the food. Down it goes. And the Bible says she had leftovers. She ate enough. She had all she could eat. She was sufficed. And she had leftovers. That's just like grace. You don't ever have to worry about asking God for too much grace or God running out of grace on you. There's always leftovers. Because grace, and we're going to move in this direction as we move through these sessions, because here's the deal. Grace is not meant to be stored. Grace is meant to be given. But you can't give it if you can't find it. That's why we're starting here. I talk to many ministry wives. I have the privilege of ministering with them a lot. And they'll say, Reba, I have nothing left to give. I have nothing left to give. And immediately that lets me know where we need to go back to. We need to go back to finding grace. Because in grace, there is always overflow. There is always overflow. And so here we see Ruth having the overflow of the food and Boaz being so kind to her. And I love this. It just gets better. And verse 15, and when she was rising up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men. I can see this play out. As Boaz, guys, before you go back out, come here. I got to talk to y'all. Yes, sir. What can we do for you, sir? Listen, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let some handfuls fall on purpose for her. Handfuls on purpose. I can see these young men who worked for Boaz. Sir, could you say it one more time? You want us to do what? I want you to drop some on purpose for her. Okay. And I can just see this. You know, as Ruth is, she's got her stuff. And there they go, and she's following them. You know, here's the guys. Whoops! On purpose! On purpose! And you know, you can just see Ruth coming behind. Well, this is not nearly as hard as I thought it was going to be. This is wonderful. And Naomi said this was going to be so hard. I love it. Oh, ladies, don't miss this. Because Boaz is a picture of Christ. There is a God going before you, dropping handfuls on purpose. He is going before you. Don't you think he's forgotten you? Don't you think he's not going to supply your need? He has promised. But my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. His riches are lavish. You say, well, I just don't see anything yet. We'll start looking for grace. And watch God begin to put handfuls on purpose in your life. You know what, many times why we miss it? Because we're looking for something different. God is dropping grace around us, and we're looking for something different. Lord, I pray that you would give my husband a $20,000 a year raise. And Lord, we're just going to claim this, and we're just going to pray about this. And Lord, you know that we need that. And Lord, oh yes, Lord. And then the Lord's Aunt Gladys says, oh, a card in the mail. I forgot all about your birthday. I am so sorry about that. Here's you a $50 check for your birthday. Happy birthday. Well, $50. Lord, Lord. Now, you know, you just missed grace. You just missed grace. And many times grace doesn't come in the form maybe that we're looking for it in, but grace comes. And God many times is putting handfuls on purpose. And you know what is so horrible about it? Here it is, this undeserved, unmerited favor of God being poured on us, and we're not even grateful for it. We're over here, now, Lord, are you listening? I'm praying for big things. God says, I'm giving you little stuff everywhere. It's all going to add up. Look. Look. Look around you. Don't you see what I'm doing? You know, we say sometimes, Lord, I just need a spa weekend. I just need a spa weekend, Lord. I do. And my friends are calling and I'd really like to go. And God gives you a day where all the kids are behaving. And your husband comes home and he says, well, honey, how'd it go today? She says, you know, shockingly well. Shockingly well. Praise the Lord. Nothing broken. Everything got a lot done today. Amen. Oh, Lord, now I need that spa weekend. Did you just miss grace? You didn't get a spa weekend, but you got a day of peace. Hallelujah. Grace, it's around you. Are you missing it? Because you've put it in a box and reserved it for that one place and that one time when you prayed that prayer and asked God to come into your heart and ask Him to forgive your sins, and He did. And that's where grace lives for you, and you can't see it anywhere else. All we need to look. The story goes on, and it's such a wonderful thing as as Ruth comes home. And now Naomi sees grace. As Ruth comes home and she walks into the house, in verse 18 of chapter 2, and she took it up, all of this that she had gleaned, and she took it up and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. This is her doggy bag. Okay, leftovers. And her mother-in-law said unto her, verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today? Okay, this is such a loaded question. Because it's like, here comes Ruth in the door. She should have. She's got. And she's got a doggy bag. Naomi's like, where did you glean today? And I'm sure maybe Naomi's going, okay, I did not explain this well. We are in so much trouble. Maybe that's what she's thinking. But Jesus, where did you glean today? And where wroughtest thou? Where did you get this stuff? Where did you glean? And where did you get all this? Simple question, loaded. And then she says this same, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Guess what she knows? You did not just get all this stuff. Somebody blessed you with this. Somebody had, help me. Somebody had grace and lavished it upon you. And so she goes on to tell her, the man with Boaz, and Naomi said unto her, blessed be he of the Lord, verse 20, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And then she goes on to explain how Boaz is a near kinsman. So she goes on to tell her, okay, well, Boaz is related to me. He's a relative of mine, and all that's just so wonderful. And so you keep gleaning. You do what he tells you. You keep gleaning in that field. In verse 22, she said, it is good, my daughter, that thou goest out with his maids, that thou meet not thee in any other field. And so she keeps fast. Now, Naomi is quick on her feet. We don't bit more get a big harvest coming in that Naomi's putting two and two together and she's getting seven. Boaz, your kinsman, not married, big field, Ruth, sweet girl, not married. And a thought crosses her mind. Kinsman, redeemer. Kinsman, redeemer. This was the way it was handled in Israel, that when a man died and he left a family behind, that the nearest kinsman could step up and he could buy that man's property, giving all the money to the widow and thus sustaining that widow and her family. If that widow was at a point where she would be remarried and that kinsman was single, he could get married. He could marry her and thus continue that line. I can only see this conversation to Ruth the Moabitess. Let me talk to you about kinsman redeemer. What do you think about Boaz? Now, here's a very interesting part of the story. In fact, it's almost the most bizarre part of the story as to what happens, what transpires between this point and the next point. And I really have done a lot of reading on this and a lot of research. And there's, you know, they debate a little bit about, well, maybe it's this and maybe it's this. But it is very possible that Boaz would not have asked Ruth to be her kinsman redeemer because he would have maybe have been quite a number of years older than she would have been. And so therefore, because the age difference between Ruth and Boaz, he would not have initiated this. So Naomi begins to broker this. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that he's that much older. We don't know that. But a lot of Bible scholars feel like that's possibly why things happen as they're getting ready to happen. And so there's an explanation of what kinsman redeemer is. And for time's sake, I want to just tell you this part because it really, really, if you've never read this part, hold on to your seats. Naomi calls Ruth in and she says, Ruth, okay, this is kinsman redeemer. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He would buy my husband's land and he would give money for that and that would sustain me and I would be able to live and he could marry you and then you would be able to have a husband and be able to have children and we would be able to continue. This is how kinsman redeemer works. He buys back what was lost. Redeemer. Okay, so Ruth's going, okay, all right, now this is what you're going to need to do. Tonight, they're going to be down at the threshing floor. Boaz is going to eat, he's going to drink, he's going to finish the meal, and he's going to go stretch himself out somewhere to sleep. So what I want you to do is I kind of want you to watch until you figure out where he's going to lay down. Okay, got that part. Then I want you to do this. I want you to go and lay down after he lays down, and after he gets somewhat settled, go lay at his feet. Go lay at his feet. Okay, you want me to go lay at his feet? Yes, yes, that's what I want you to do. And when Boaz wakes up and looks at you, you just look at him and say, would you like to be married? And y'all figure out the rest while you're there, okay? Can you imagine? I don't know if this hit Ruth with great shock because maybe they did not do that in Moab. I don't know. But nevertheless, it is exactly what Ruth did. She goes down to the threshing floor. Boaz eats. He finishes his meal. He goes and he stretches himself out. And he's going to sleep. And she goes and she lays. The Bible said she lays down at his feet. Very interesting. I want you to start in verse 8 because nothing says it better than the way the scriptures say it. I love it. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He should be afraid. He's about to be proposed to. Maybe the Lord stirred him in his sleep. I don't know. But he's afraid. Now watch this. He is afraid. He wakes up, and you know, if you've ever been afraid, and all of a sudden you just kind of startle yourself awake, and you're like, okay, it's dark, but it looks like somebody's at my feet. Maybe this is why I was afraid. And so he cries out, who art thou? Who art thou? This is in verse 8. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now, what that means is, would you like to marry me? That was the phrase, would you like to, oh, you're going to love this. Because the actual Hebrew phrase is, would you like to spread your wing over me and cover me? What had Boaz told her earlier? God himself has spread his wing and covered you because you have sought shelter under his wing. Now she's looking at Boaz saying, hi, it's Ruth. I know you said the Lord, it was, but would you mind joining that whole thing? And It's the question. It is the question. And I want you to look how Boaz, even half asleep, he gets this. She says, for you and your kinsman. He knows what she's asking. You are the near kinsman. You could be my kinsman redeemer. Would you redeem me and Naomi? And he says in verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not the young men, whether rich or poor. And this is why many Bible scholars feel like this phrase right here, that you're not following the young men, basically means you followed the old man. That you've come to ask me of this when you could have chosen, that you could have picked younger men, but you didn't. You came to me. And the phrase is so sweet. He said, you've shown so much kindness to me in asking me if I would marry you. And of course I will. Of course I will. And he tells her, fear not. This is what we're going to do. Before the sun comes up, you get up and you get out of here so nobody sees you at the threshing floor and people are talking. You know how people are. Get up and get out of here. And you go back and you tell Naomi that I'm going to work on this. And then the Bible tells us that's exactly what happened. She gets up and he says, there is a nearer kinsman and I'm going to find out. I'm going to get with him and I'll find out if he wants to first, because it's his right first. And if he says no, then I'm going to do it. So, all right. So Ruth understands there's somebody closer. Okay. So we may have to wait on that. So she lays it at verse 14. She lays at his feet until the morning. She rises up. He tells her, here, look, give me your veil. And he loads her down with more grain. It's pretty amazing. He loads her down with this grain. Take it to your mother-in-law. She takes it. She goes to Naomi. And the Bible tells us that Naomi says, don't you worry. He won't rest until this is settled. And he didn't. Boaz goes to the city gates the next morning. He calls the kinsman, a closer kinsman to him. And he says, Naomi is wanting to sell all of her property of Elimelech. Are you wanting to buy it? Kinsman said, absolutely, I'll buy it. He goes, oh yeah, there's one more thing. Ruth, do you have to marry her? I got a wife. That knocks me out. Okay, well, I'll take her then. Here's my shoe. Another one of those interesting Jewish traditions. But that's exactly what they did. He signs the deal of the contract in front of the whole city by handing his shoe to him. And he says, all right. And the Bible tells us that Boaz marries Ruth. And they have a son. And Naomi gets to hold that son in her arms. She gets to nurse that son and taking care of him in her old age. Oh, it's good. And she says, this is what the women, chapter 4, said of Naomi, verse 14. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. What did Naomi say when she walked in? Call me bitter, God's left me empty. End of the book. The women are saying, we're not going to call you bitter. Why? Because the Lord hath not left you without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. This is prophecy, and they didn't even know it. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better than thee to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and came nurse unto him. And the women and her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David the king. The father of David the king. And who was born in the line of David? Jesus. Woo! That's good stuff. Did God allow pain? Yes. Did she understand it? No. Did God have a plan? Yes. And was his plan greater than anything she could have ever dreamed of? You better believe it. She would have never dreamed that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, would give birth to a son, who would give birth to a son, who would give birth to a son, who would be the greatest king Israel has ever known. And through that line would come the Christ. Grace walking. Oh, what a powerful story of grace that redeems. I don't know what is hurting you right now. I don't know what is bothering you right now. I do not know what your burden is right now. I do not know what that heavy thing is that you've been taking to God in prayer and you've been begging God to do something about. I don't know what that is, but what I want to ask you to do is before you get bitter, before you get frustrated, before you think God doesn't exist, I want you to stop and begin to look for grace. Pause. Close your eyes. Oh, has God been putting grace around you and you've missed it? You've been begging for deliverance and God says, I won't deliver you right now, but I am going to give you grace. Because I got a plan. And my plan is better than anything you could imagine. So you just hang in there. Because I am the Redeemer of your life. I will buy back anything that is lost, broken, destroyed. I will redeem it, and I'll do what? I will lavish my grace on it, and it will come back to you better than anything you've ever dreamed of. Now that's grace. That's grace. Are we in need of it? Huh. In just the quietness of the moment, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. No invitation. But here's what I am going to invite you to do. In the few minutes that we have left, I want you to talk to the Lord. And I want you to pray one prayer. God, would you help me to see the grace that is around me? Would you show me how you are my Redeemer? Would you help me? This area that I've been begging you for this and for this and for this, God, I just surrendered. I lay it at your feet. God, will you just redeem it? God, we come to you because who else could we come to? We come to you because we know that you hear us. We come to you because you have promised grace that is sufficient for all our problems, all of our needs, all of our situations. Lord, I know you're faithful to give it. The question truly is, do I see it? Give us eyes to see your grace, hearts to receive it. And God, would you please redeem the painful places? The difficult places, things that we don't understand. We're going to trust you to do what only you can do. In your mighty and holy name, amen.